Hey, good morning, Encounter. Would you just breathe out a praise with me and just say, Lord, you are worthy of it all. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, you are worthy. It's great to be together. I was listening to those announcements earlier, and I was thinking, man, it's so cool to see all the different things that God is doing through the lives of people at Encounter and just praising God as each one was being talked about. I mean, Vacation Bible School starts a week from tomorrow, and there's something like around 270 children coming and over 100 volunteers. Be praying for what God is going to do in the lives of children on this campus. For that week. And then next Sunday is Father's Day. I'm telling you, Encounter is where you want to be on Father's Day, all right? We have an incredible day planned next Sunday. And yes, there's going to be a Huey on campus, all right? That's an actual helicopter. You're going to have to come see it to believe it. It's going to be a little bit of craziness for the kingdom. And I am actually going to be giving away a man box. And I am so excited about what's in this man box that I want to win the prize. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So I can't win, but I am excited about it. And we're going to have a message that is for everyone about our Heavenly Father. So we'll look forward to seeing all of you next Sunday. And then the last week of June, we have a whole bunch of students going to Camp Hondo for camp. And so let's be praying for the children and the students that lives are being touched through our church family. And just give that to the Lord. But I can't wait for the reports, the God reports at the end of the month. And then today, we have our town hall elder meeting that takes place at noon right after this service. And we're going to be talking about how we're using God's money to invest in the kingdom. And you get a free lunch if you come. So I don't know how that works. A free lunch and talk about using God's money all at the same time. But you got to come to experience it. It's only an hour long right in this room. We're going to end the service and then come right back here. So hope to see you there. Love to have you there as we get to hear from our elder board about where we're going in this next year as this budget reflects all the things that God is doing as we start our new fiscal budget, which begins in July and ends in June of 2024. Well, it is good to be with all of you this morning. I look around the room and I see some new faces and some faces I've seen before, and I'm glad to be with each and every one of you. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed, to be a blessing, and blessed even more. And really what we're going to talk about is a blessing explosion that the Bible talks about. And when we begin to follow Jesus Christ, one of the things we learn about our God really quickly is he loves and delights in blessing his people through his goodness and his presence. And the greatest blessing that we have is Jesus. Amen. And as we begin to walk in relationship with him, as we begin to get to know him better and understand his grace better and experience his presence in new ways and follow him, he pours his blessings into us. And as we spill those out into lives around us, all of a sudden we see God working in additional ways through those blessings. And it literally is a blessing explosion. And we're going to talk about a topic today that is one of those areas where God loves doing a blessing explosion in our life. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word today. We're starting out in the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And then we're going to pray and ask God to work his mighty wonder in us through his living word. Oh man, I'm so happy to be with all you today. That's just a special place to be as a pastor. It is. It's good. Let me read what God has for us today. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of blessing until there is no more need. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your living word, and we are coming to you right now asking you to work in us. We acknowledge your worthiness as we begin, and we invite you to work through your Holy Spirit, through your living word, and thank you for those listening online. Thank you for all those in the room and across this campus today, and we give you our hearts, and we love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to look at three big chapters in the Bible that all talk about having a heart of generosity. They're Malachi chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. And Malachi chapter 3 talks about having the heart of a tither. You could call it being a blessed giver. And then 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 basically talk about having a heart of generosity as a whole in following Jesus Christ. And my premise is that if we get the foundation, the nuts and bolts of these three big chapters in the Bible, we will not only understand, but we will experience what God means when we say things like we're blessed to be a blessing and blessed even more. And I want to start by talking about this topic that God wants us to understand so much that he actually challenges us, commands us to test him in it. And we find it in Malachi chapter 3. It's this principle of the tithe. And one of the things that we sometimes will miss about Malachi chapter 3 is that it's the precursor in the Bible of our introduction to Jesus in the New Testament. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. And so in the book of Malachi, we basically have God's last word for a few centuries until Jesus comes and until God gives us the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we have God's story of salvation saying that a Messiah is coming who's going to bring his salvation to a world that has been separated from him by sin. And we're told to look forward to this Messiah who is coming, this Jesus who is coming, and we're waiting and looking all through the Old Testament. We're waiting and looking and waiting and looking, and people are preparing the way. And in the Old Testament, we meet all these leaders and these prophets, men and women who are all a part of God's great redemptive story, but none of them are him. One is coming who is greater than all of them. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is..." I was waiting for that out there. I once invited all of you to do that. Last service that happened, and they totally scared me. I didn't know what was happening out there. So I'm glad someone remembers out there. I think that's Mark, I think, that did that. Awesome. "But behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." And we know that who Jesus, or who the Bible is talking about here, is actually John the Baptist. Malachi is prophesying about John the Baptist, and we know that because when Jesus comes on the scene and he hits the ground running, he quotes Malachi, and that verse I just read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for him. And so at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, we're told, hey, he's coming. The Messiah is coming. The one in whom we will delight is coming. Behold, he is coming, and someone will prepare the way. And then just a few verses later in Malachi, as God's talking about preparing our hearts for a Messiah, we read this in verse 7 in Malachi chapter 3. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? How shall we return?" And of all the things that God could begin to talk about in this moment of us returning our hearts to him, what he begins to talk about in the book of Malachi is this idea that we call the principle of the tithe from the Old Testament that basically goes like this, that God gives us all of what we have, 100%. He blesses us with our talents and the relationships we have. He sovereignly puts us into the moment of history that he puts us in this world. And as a result of all those things, he blesses us with all that he gives us, and it's 100% his. And we're called to be his stewards, his money managers. And then he directs us to give 10% of the 100% that he blesses us with towards the work of the local church in proclaiming the Messiah in the Old Testament, for us proclaiming Jesus Christ and making disciples. And when you do that as a part of a local church, any local church that's following the Great Commission is going to be reaching people for Christ, not only the nations right around us, but the nations around the world. Can I hear an amen, Encounter family out there? That's the church that we want to be. And at Encounter, we teach tithing as a biblical principle that's taught by the Lord. It's almost like the training wheels of biblical generosity, because it's how Christ teaches that concept in the New Testament. And if you've never really done a deep dive into how the New Testament speaks about tithing, there's a great book. I highly recommend it. It's called The Treasure Principle. It's by Randy Alcorn. It looks like that. It's short. It's an easy read. And I would just encourage you, if you're married, read it as a couple. It's a great understanding of biblical generosity. And I think it's like $7 or $9 or something like that. And for me, when it comes to the principle of the tithe, I would tell you that in our practice of tithing as a couple, in me in my life, and for us as a family together, tithing has always been a lifeline for me between my heart and God's heart in any season of finances I find myself in. And the reason for that is that it's proportional, it's percentage-based to the financial situation I find myself in. And so whether I was in seminary or we were in seminary and we went from 2 full-time jobs to 2 no-time jobs and basically added twins to the mix just to make it fun, and basically had nothing, and yet God provided for us. And we trusted him with the tithe in that season. Or whether it be another season where we both have 2 full-time jobs, we trust the Lord. It's a lifeline between our heart and his heart, and it's also a lifeline that keeps our heart connected to the local church relationally that God has called us into. And the funny thing about the principle of the tithe is we all think that our 10% is harder to give than someone else's 10%. Come on, think about this for a moment. I've been there. Come on, I know how we think, right? I've wrestled with this. We always think the 10% that God's calling us to is somehow more difficult or unique to give than the 10% that God is calling someone else to do. And so if we're in a season of great abundance financially, we kind of wrestle with it. We're like, oh, Lord, you really want me to give that much money to your local church that you've called me to? Or if we're in this season where money is just rather tight in life and there's all kinds of challenges, you wrestle with it in another way where you're like, well, Lord, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for food next week. How do I trust you in this season? And it's this lifeline. It's really an invitation of blessing that God calls us to, so that no matter how much or how little we have, God promises to bless us in some way. And we'll talk about that blessing in a moment. So that in any season, his priorities are my priorities, and my heart is connected to his heart in that season and to his local church. I think it's all connected together. And I find it so fascinating that as the Old Testament is cruising to an end, and God is reminding us, he's coming. He is coming. The one in whom you delight is coming. Behold, the Messiah is coming. And all of a sudden, God is saying, I want your heart to return to me and to be connected to me and really in funding what God is going to use to proclaim his gospel and his Savior to the world through little churches all over the world as we're following him. And God says, test me on this one. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you, or if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God wants our hearts to return to him, and I love the picture that God uses. He says he's going to open windows of heaven for who? Who? What does he say? Yeah, for you, for us. And he's going to pour down blessings. And just to be really clear here, why is it that we will have no more need? Is it because if you trust God and the principle of the tithe, you're always going to have financial bliss, you're going to always get raises, and life's always going to be great financially? No, that's not why. We will have no more need because our hearts have returned to Christ and we have the Messiah. and that alone. Where He is the ultimate blessing of our heart, and our generosity is just a snapshot of how amazing He is and the gifts that He gives us in life. And our treasure truly becomes His treasure, and His treasures become the things that we value as well. And we wrestle with this. We wrestle, what does this really look like in life? So I thought I would demonstrate what the principle of the tithe looks like in life. And so I've got 10 silver dollars here, all right? I was going to use Bitcoin, but I didn't think it would work, all right? So plus I'm not smart enough to use Bitcoin. So, you know, what God basically says is this bag represents your heart, and in your life, I've given you what you have in this season of life. That's what these 10 coins represent. He says the first 10% goes towards His church and investing in the ministry that God is doing through the relationships of people that He's called you to be a part of in this season of church family. He says, and then the other 90% gets to be used for the rest of life. And there's a lot there. And part of what the Lord is asking us to trust Him in is that 90% with God is more than 100% without God. That's the principle of the tithe. But I know that may not be totally clear. So, you know, I have 10 cuties here, all right? And, you know, it's kind of the same, but the Bible has this really cool phrase that it uses. It says that we give to the Lord from our first fruits. And it was this idea that when people would have a harvest, they would give to the Lord from the first of their harvest. He says, so I want you to give to me from the first of your harvest before everything else that happens in your life, as your heart is in my hands. And so we give that to the Lord. And then He gives us these other 9 cuties to do all kinds of fun things in life. And He gives us all kinds of freedom as we're following Him in that. So that's the principle of the tithe. You got it? Well, I'm not sure. So here I have 10 cantaloupe. All right, and you know, I love cantaloupe, and these, man, they smell good, they look good, and I mean, they're amazing. And so God says, well, the first fruit goes to my church, but then we go, I don't know, Lord. I mean, I got to pay the rent, so I got to put that over there first. And well, I live in California. I'm going to put 2 more over there right there for the mortgage or the rent, wherever that is. And you know, we're a family with college students, so welcome to 2 more, you know, grapefruit right there. And then, you know, maybe a vacation and cable and food might be in there. And don't forget to feed the gerbil, all right? He gets one right there. And could be many different things that you, no offense if you have a gerbil. I like gerbils out there. But they have all these different things, and all of a sudden we've got our 10 out there and the bag's empty. So we give that to God. And in Malachi, God has the audacity. Can you believe it? He has the audacity to say that when we do that, we rob Him. But really what I think He's saying is we rob us. Because He doesn't need it. He owns it all. He wants our heart connected to Him and to what He is doing and moving through the lives around you in this very room today. That's the principle of the tithe. But I'm not sure if you get it. So I have 10 watermelon right here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Stay there. All right. I was going to bring 10. I couldn't fit them under the table. So let's connect the principle of the tithe, because the Bible is one book, and connect it to the New Testament and some teaching on generosity as a whole. My premise is, if you get these 3 chapters in the Bible, just begin to embrace them in your walk with Christ, you will experience a blessing explosion. You'll be blessed to be a blessing and blessed even more. And the Bible promises that there's a blessing. And sometimes it's financial. It is. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it's spiritual. God moves and does something in your life. Sometimes it's right now. He just blesses you. Other times, it's downstream when you see what He does in someone's life or in your life or something in the world around you. And sometimes, it is going to be way downstream when we get to heaven. And we see all the ways that God uses all these things for His glory. But every time, it's a blessing explosion. It's a promise from Him. Because in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is building on the heart of a blessed giver. And the New Testament is always the best interpretation of the Old Testament. And he's carrying on the teaching of Malachi and adding to what it means as a Christ follower. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And these verses in these two chapters begin to lay the longest section in the New Testament on the topic of generosity. So let that sink in for a moment. These verses form the bedrock, first of all, the summary of generosity from the Old Testament and where God wants us to have with New Testament hearts and what it means to be blessed to give. And God is building on the heart of a giver, of a blessed giver. And in this case, Paul says, hey, Corinthian churches, a bunch of house churches, I want you to know that right now in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church is going through a famine and they have all kinds of need. And so beyond all the normal things we're doing as a church family, I was wondering if you would want to be a part of meeting that material need and that church's life, our sister church's life. And he begins to describe some qualities of a blessed giver, and he actually uses the example of another group of churches, the Macedonian believers. And these Macedonian believers, Paul says, were going through affliction. That means that life was not going as planned. And they also were in a place of extreme poverty. And what does that mean? Well, that means in the world's terms, they didn't have a lot. But what they did have was an abundance of joy. In fact, the way the Bible describes it, the way Paul describes them, is they have an overflow and a wealth of generosity. And what that means, Encounter family, is that blessed to be a blessing and blessed even more has nothing to do with your economic status. Nothing. And everything to do with your Jesus status. And experiencing his grace. Where you really do recognize as a follower of Jesus Christ that at one time you were more broken and more sinful than you could ever dare believe before a holy God. And yet God spilled out his grace. And so now you know you're more loved and more accepted than you could ever dare hope because of what Jesus Christ did in his love for you and going to the cross and coming out of the grave and inviting you into life with him so he could pour his goodness into you. So there are some qualities that Paul begins to describe, and they are really qualities that can happen in any form of generosity, whether it be in the principle of the tithe or generosity in any form or any other area of life. And the first one is blessed giving comes from eager hearts. Now, I want you to imagine this, church family. Imagine being a church that is eager to tithe. Imagine it. Being a church that's eager to tithe. And I know probably some of you in the room are thinking, well, that's impossible, Pastor John. You're crazy. I don't know. I don't know if I am. I think the Lord is here, okay? And yet, even as I say that, I know some of you in the room, you know, it's not impossible. Because you've got on a generosity journey in your life. And you followed the example of the Macedonians. And whether it was in a season of financial hardship or whether it was a season of financial abundance, you took God at his test and you trusted him in the tithe. And in that process, what you discovered is that Jesus is enough and that he is the greatest blessing, the greatest blessing. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, Paul says, talking of the Macedonians, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonian churches are made aware of this need miles away in Jerusalem. They're like, Paul, if you don't let us be a part of this, we're going to be upset at you. And yes, life is hard right now, and most of us are not experiencing what the world would call affluence at the moment, but we are eager to be a part of what God is doing. So Uncle Paul, if you don't let us in on this one, you are in trouble. That is the heart of the Macedonians. Another quality he gives us is blessed giving also comes from surrendered hearts, verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And so the Macedonians are not just an example of giving, they're an example of living with surrendered hearts. And in the context of generosity, Paul's listening to, he says, listening to God's will and responding to it eagerly flows out of a heart that's surrendered to him. Remember, that's where Malachi was. Return to me. Return your whole heart to me. And part of following Jesus, I will tell you, one of the thrilling pieces of following him is sometimes when needs are thrown at you, whether it's a stranger on the street or a family member, is seeking the Holy Spirit's will and asking God how you're supposed to be a part of that and then following him in it. But always giving from an abundance of what we have in Christ, not from the abundance of what we have financially. Can I hear an amen? Now, personally, I live with the conviction that you can't outgive God. You just can't. Because we've been blessed to be a blessing and blessed even more with gospel blessings, with the blessing of a surrendered heart. And if you don't hear anything from me today, hear this. The blessing of a surrendered heart before the Lord is a sweet, sweet blessing. It is so good. It's such a good place to be. And blessed giving also comes from joyful hearts. And I know anytime the pastor talks about finances, some of you are just like croaking in your spirit as soon as I begin. As soon as I mentioned Malachi, some of you are like, But I get it. Some of you have been wounded in church. Some of you have lived through horror stories. I have some cousins and they were just getting back into church and they went to the membership class, and at the membership class, they were asked to produce a copy of their pay stub so the church would know how much to give they should be giving. It was years before my cousins went back to church. Chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word that we get the word cheerful from comes from the Greek word hilarios, which comes from our English word hilarious, which means that when we are blessed givers, we get there's this hilarious feeling in the heart of the giver and also in the heart of the person receiving the gift. And it's that same feeling the Lord feels as he pours out his blessings on our life. And sometimes that joy doesn't come on the front end of giving. Sometimes it comes downstream. That's up to the Lord. But it doesn't always come on the front end. It can come at any time. And yes, sometimes the great part of that joy is going to be in heaven. We're not going to get to see it this side of heaven. And so many things that we invest for the kingdom. But giving really can be a place of joy. I have this friend, and he is like the best check grabber at lunch that I have ever met in my life. Do you have a friend like this? Like you go out to dinner somewhere or lunch somewhere together, and he will position himself so that he can see the server coming before I do. And as the server is putting the little check thing down on the table, he literally has this huge grin on his face, and he grabs that thing with conviction. And as soon as he has it, even if you have to wrestle him for it, he is just smiling and laughing. He is just the best check grabber in the world. So now I just pretend like I'm going to go for it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know, maybe I'm not kidding, I don't know. Blessed giving also comes from testifying hearts. I'm just going to give you a little secret right now. This next point is my favorite one for the day. It's my favorite part of all these passages. Because blessed giving is a living testimony of who Christ is to others through you and even to you. Blessed giving is a living testimony of who Christ is to others through you and even to you. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, this ministry of generosity, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. There's a lot there. But part of what's there is that every time we lived as blessed givers in any context, we are living counterculturally to the world around us. And I will tell you, the world does not understand the word sacrifice as defined by following Jesus Christ. The world does not understand obedience. The world does not even understand our worship songs most of the time, nor does the world understand the preaching of the word. But what the world does understand is this thing called moolah, money. And when people will sacrifice for the cause of the kingdom, it is a living testimony of what God is doing in lives. And part of the testimony of our lives through Christ happens through our generosity. And when we give, the Bible says we're giving from our first fruits. It's this picture for us that God also gave to us from His first fruit, His Son. And part of why we're generous, why we're blessed givers, is because we have serve a give first God, and so we're give first people. It's why there are parts in the Bible like Colossians chapter 1 that says Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, all things created by Him and for Him. And so when you're living out the principle of the tithe, it's not a God tip. It's not a tip to God. It is a living testimony to others and to even your own heart, that you serve the God of first fruits. You serve the God who sent His Son to die for you first. And I wonder if God might be tugging on some hearts right now, going, man, I never got that before. I always just get angry when the pastor talks about giving and generosity. And maybe for the first time today, you hear that sweetness of the Spirit saying, no, we're going to move from have to get to. And where your heart is right there with me. And even as we talk about doing that, it says in Malachi 3 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, as we bring all this together, I just want to share with you today what I'm going to call maybe a united faith step for us as a church family. Because I really do live with the conviction, if we'll get these couple chapters in life, there's going to be blessing explosions all around us in all different kinds. And I actually believe, as your lead pastor, along with our elder board, that this is a critical moment for us as a church. Those of you who have been for a part of Encounter for a long time, you know that there were these couple years that they were difficult. There's a lot of challenges that the church walked through. And yet we're in this moment, this critical moment, where we're beginning to see the engines of many ministries, whether it be women's ministry or men's ministry or small groups or youth or children. And God is just fanning the flame of what He's doing in the lives of students and children and adults, not only across our campus and through the ministries of our church locally, but around the world through our global partners. And as a church, we basically begin our new fiscal budget in July. So our fiscal budget, our ministry budget, goes from July 2023 to June 2024. And if you were to imagine our budget being these 10 beautiful, luscious cantaloupe up here, basically these 10 cantaloupe would represent all of the things, to the best of our knowledge, that we're trusting the Lord to do as we invest in His kingdom as a local church family together, as we invest in the kingdom through all the ministries of this church. And so our budget for this next year, it reflects what we're trusting God to do. And so there are some things in there that maybe we weren't doing 6 months ago. And there are things like an executive pastor and having a full-time executive pastor, we're trusting God for that. And as a leadership, to the best of our ability and humbleness before the Lord, as we look at some of the giving trends of the last 6 months for us as a church, as we've thought about it and prayed about it and, you know, pulled out what we can, we come to this place where we're like, man, we just believe this is what God wants us to trust Him for. But as we look at the last 6 months and the trends, we're going to be about one grapefruit short, about 10% of this whole budget we're trusting Him for. And by God's grace and through your generosity, we have this really healthy reserve fund, emergency fund, you might call it, and if we need to, we could pull from that fund and invest for restoration and growth as we go through this next year. But I would also suggest to you, there's a big part of our heart that says, I don't think God even wants us to do that. We kind of think God wants us to trust Him for the whole thing and save this for something else even greater in the future. And so part of what I'm asking you just to pray about and to think about today as a church family, as we begin a new ministry budget for the year, is to take a united faith step together and with hearts of generosity. And I'm going to ask you to do this first. Just breathe a prayer. Say, God, just open up my heart to your voice right now. And by the way, as whatever I share next, if at any time you just feel guilty or manipulated, don't do what I ask. But if you sense the Lord's Spirit moving in your heart today, this is what we're asking you to do. It's just to pray and ask the Lord, what is my something above what I'm doing right now in the generosity ministry of Encounter that I can begin to do on a regular basis as we go into this next ministry year together? Because I guarantee you, if all of us in this room would do something, that little cantaloupe at the end is going to explode. And we're going to have a watermelon over there. And it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful explosion as God is working through the lives of people at Encounter as a church. And so let me give you an example. Do you know what would happen if 300 families in our church, and there's well more than 300 families in our church, but if 300 families started giving $100 more a month than they are today, no matter where they are in their generosity journey, do you know what happened? There would be a generosity explosion. It would wipe out that little grapefruit at the end there. And we'd be going, Lord, what else are we supposed to do? What other global partners are we supposed to add? And you know, what are the things we're supposed to do in this next year? It'd be a ministry explosion. But you might even be hearing me say that. You might go, well, you know, Pastor John, $100 would be really easy for me. Well, if $100 is easy for you, well, maybe it's $1,000 a month. And you might be saying, well, you know, $1,000 a month, that's a little too easy for me too. And if $1,000 a month is too easy for you, maybe it's $10,000 a month. And if $10,000 a month is too easy for you, there are some people in this room that probably want to be your friend. Amen. My point is, it's not about the number. It might be $5 a month. That might be sacrificial for you right now. And it would still be beautiful. It might be 20. It might be 150. I don't know. I just ask you to pray and have the heart of a Macedonian and say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be on the back end of this year and be celebrating with everyone else what the Lord is doing to meet the needs of all the ministries of this church. And I want you to know that I think this is important for you. I wrestled with this two ways sideways, but I just Amy and I talked about it and felt like it was important. I think it's important for you to know what your lead pastor couple does when it comes to our giving. And this has been our practice for our entire married life, whether we were in seminary with no jobs and twins or whether we've been both employed at the same time. At the current time, we both have full-time jobs in this season. And so we take our combined income and we give to our local church before everything else, before taxes, before anything else that we're using that money for, and we give that to our local church family. That's you, by the way. It's you. And then after that, you know, along the way of our life, God has brought people into our life who are going on the mission field, and we've just added people to our life that we support on a monthly basis. And at times, we'll have money at the end of the month that is extra, and God will bring a need into our life, and we'll talk about it, and we'll pray about it, like, yeah, we can meet that need right now, and so we have the joy of doing that. And we've prayed about, well, what is our something more than we're doing right now as we are a part of where God is taking this church family in the future? And we prayed about it, and God gave us kind of a strange number. It's $290 more than we're doing a month right now. It's a long story how the Lord brought us to that number. But I can tell you this, I'm excited with my wife, Amy, to see all that God is going to do through his people at Encounter as God provides in all the crazy ways that he loves to provide. And some of you have been trusting God with the tithe for a long time, and some of you have never, and some of you are in between somewhere, and some of you have lost jobs recently, and your something in this season is going to be a whole lot lower, but your heart will be just as sweet as God is working through your life and you're trusting him. And I've learned this over the years. People sometimes ask me, how do you start living out the principle of the tithe? Well, you just do it. You take 10% of what God is providing for you. And I always tell people, just commit to doing it for 3 months. And if God doesn't bless you, I don't mean financially, but just blow your socks off with how good he is, then stop. But it's a promise that he will meet you in it. And so you just start, you do it on some sort of regular basis, and then you trust him for it. You adjust everything else around that. And maybe today 10% is just not how God's leading your heart. Maybe it's 2%, maybe it's 5%. But if we could all ask, what is my something? More than what we're doing today, I guarantee you, if we would all do something on a regular basis going forward. Oh, man. I'm looking at the watermelon just thinking what Jesus can do. Amen. And by the way, there might be a few of you in this room and you've just been blessed financially recently, like in crazy ways. You might want to consider a one-time sacrificial gift. I would tell you that as a church, always at the right time, God has provided those things over the years for encounter, and it always makes a difference with everything else that God is doing. And for us, as we were praying about our something, it's the same way when you pray about a sacrificial gift. I call it the big gulp test. So you say, God, well, what number do you want it to be for us on a regular basis? And if you get a number and you go, that's probably the number. And that's usually where the joy is found too. Now, one of the things I hear from people sometimes is, well, you know, Pastor, I don't tithe financially. I tithe my time. I say, praise God. None of our ministries would happen if you weren't tithing your time. Another thing I sometimes hear from people, and if you told me this, I'm not talking about you because I've heard this from many people, is, well, I don't really tithe to the general budget of the church. I tithe to like different organizations and different missionaries and local things out there. And that's just how I love to do it. And I say, praise God. God is using you. But I will just simply say this. We are in this room right now, and there's ministry going on across this campus. And Celebrate Recovery will meet on Thursday. And Mops and Moms Next have just finished a beautiful season, having been shepherded by a staff team that is supported through the giving of this church. And this campus is used all week long, and there are global partners around the world doing ministry for Jesus Christ because a group of people are trusting God for the principle of the tithe. And we just thank God for each and every one of you. And so may we all give the Lord our time and our talent, our touch, and our treasure, and experience the goodness of blessed to be a blessing and blessed even more, all for the glory of God. And would you pray about what your something is in this next season? Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness. We love you. And Lord, I lift up, Lord, anybody in this room who's really experiencing difficulty financially, and I ask you to lift their heart right now. I ask you to meet them and pour your grace into them and give them your hope in only the way you can. Lord, we thank you that we get to be your church and follow you. We love you, Lord. Amen.